Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Back, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad I just tuned in tonight to raise the expectations myself. I was having a little prayer and talking to the Lord and thanking Him for all of you. So thanks for being with us tonight. We've got a wonderful program for you tonight. Many of you have already shared with me that you have checked it. You know, I've never done that before. That's a first. That's really good to do that. So you've been following this week as put some social media out there for you. And we've got Stephen Corbezud with us tonight. You're going to enjoy meeting him. But like we always do, as we begin in the beginning, that was in the scripture, so we kind of use it on our show. In the beginning, with our co-hosts, we've got some of the greatest people you could ever imagine. And they're my friends. They bless my life every week and every day when I get to talk with them. First of all, my friend for over 50 years, Dr. Paul Hall, who is a retired pastor, but not a retired theologian, because he is always doing what, folks?
Theologging
through the week. There's no such word, but we made it up, and Webster will probably want the credit, so we'll let him have it. Paul, how you doing, brother?
I'm good, thank you, Joe. Good to see you all. Good to see all of you. Amen. Yeah, I hope you're doing well. Good.
Amen. All right, and then all the way from the other side of the nation, from the Peach Station state, I mean, we have Craig and Stephanie Thayer. Dr. Craig is a surgeon. He's also a great man of God. He was a deacon in his church. And of course, Stephanie is a health and wellness coach who helps you to understand what you should eat to take care of yourself. And also, do you really know yourself? You can only know yourself through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they live it and they share it, and lives are changed because of them. And then as we move back across, we just cover the nation. And on our sound clip, you're going to hear his name next week as they're shifting that in, making a new production for us. But we have all the way from McKinney, Texas, Pastor Ron Greer. And Ron has got a tremendous testimony. You've heard all about Ron. He has been, he was in the Marines. He was in the fire department. He ran for Congress. He's done just about everything. Yeah, we need him. We'd run him for president because we know him. But in any event, he's with us all the way from McKinney, Texas. And Ron has the ability so often. He's just one of those guys that we all talk about when you talk with him and there's a need in your life. He just blesses you by the way he hears you. You know, sometimes when people are talking, they'll say to each other, you didn't hear a word I said. And then somebody will smartly repeat back their words. But that's not communication, as we know. The communication is when the other person says, I feel that you understand what I said. Then something really took place. Ron has that gift. And so does Paul. Paul, I've known a long time this way. I just love these guys. I go on the whole program about each and every one of you, what you do. But tonight we want to introduce to you all the way from Santa Rosa, California. Yes, I knew that. From Santa Rosa, California, which isn't far, folks, from Walnut Creek, just in case you're wondering. But in any event, All the way from Santa Rosa, we have Stephen Corbezud. And he is, as you've been reading, I think he's nationally known in insurance and particularly Medicare supplemental programs. Most of all, he's a great man of God. He loves the Lord, and he too shares from his heart. He listens, finds out what your need is. He's not just my friend, but he's helped me incredibly as a senior with what my insurance needs were for taking care of old Joe here. And he's just been incredible at this. He hears you, he knows what your needs are, and he helps you. It helps to meet those needs. And like we so often say, it's also good that he can help people with their families. I mean, you know, the kids need to help mom and dad know they're doing okay too. And so it's across the board. He can help in so many ways that way. So without any further ado, very professional introduction. You like that, Ron? That's really something. Further ado, we want to welcome to you all the way from Santa Rosa, California, Stephen Cavazudin. And Steve, thanks for being with us tonight. Welcome to Raising Expectations. We're glad you're with us.
Thanks. Thanks, Joe. Wow, what a great group of people.
Absolutely.
You have here. I feel humbled by having these folks here and just, you know, the opportunity to meet and have a discussion. Really, it's a busy time for us. This is what we call our open enrollment season. Most people think about tax planners and that time frame that they have, and they just go down and you never hear from them. They're in the crunching your numbers and they come up with information, and most people get these big eyes and say, I really owe that much money. And you know, and you do. and so, that's very much like the season that I'm in right now. That started October 15th. So just a couple days ago, we kind of say to our family, we've learned, this is my 10th year in this line, this industry. And we kind of kiss our kids and grandkids and tell them we love you, and our wife, and we say we'll see you on Thanksgiving and then again on Christmas. And it hasn't really gone over that well, so I've had to learn how to adjust and remain open and so when you said, hey Steve, could you join us, I said sure. Yes.
Quiet season.
I don't know what I was thinking. But no, it's really good to be here, because I know we talked about this a little bit, Joe, over the last couple of months or so. And when we first met, I think there's a system that we use to generate contact with people. And I'll talk a little bit about that. And I think it was your sister that initially reached out, or somebody initially reached out, but we got connected and we started talking, and I could tell right away that there was something about who you were and the way that I felt in my communication was all over the phone with you, that we would have a, you know, some additional discussion and relationship down the road. And so I really appreciate, I've come to appreciate who you are. And I checked into one of your podcasts once, and I felt the Lord say, you know what, you need to support what's happening here. And so without really any thing other than just saying yes to the Lord, when I hear him, I do my best. You know, I wanted to be a contributor to the show. So we contribute behind the scenes, you know, a little bit here and there that we can to help support what's happening. And so, you know, there's a lot to talk about. I'll tell you, we've got a pretty big work that we're doing with what I call the aging population, or they like to be known as mature adults.
There you go.
They don't like being called seniors.
You hear an amen out there? Yes.
So,
thank you very much.
You know, there's a lot of directions we could go today. And you said to me, hey Steve, you know, maybe you could talk a little bit about your testimony. And for me, that's probably the most important thing, the place that I would like to start, if you don't mind. And you probably have some questions. I've heard that Ron has ran for different things, and I'm sure these folks have too. I ran, but it was more like a run. I ran from God. And I ran pretty hard and fast in my teenage years. I was the fifth child of a family. My dad was an orphan at 4 years of age. His parents immigrated into the States. He had a big group of siblings. And he was the youngest. And his father, his mother passed away, and his father said, you know, I'm new to this country. I can't take care of all of you. And he farmed them all out to foster homes and orphanages. So my father found himself living in foster homes, and then eventually, right here down south of us, was raised in an orphanage called St. Vincent's, run by German nuns. Now, you talk about discipline and a good education. he's told me a story or two. You know, he lived a good long life. He lived to 98 years of age. But when you start to get into your 40s and you have a new child, your energy level just isn't what it was when you were in your 20s. So my dad and I had, he provided for us. He was a great provider, but there wasn't a lot of communication. I heard you say that in the beginning. And so I kind of went to the streets and got my education in my late teens. And I got myself into a lot of trouble. And my mother, God bless her, she was fighting rounds of cancer and didn't have the strength to spend time with me and my oldest sister. It was kind of, we were the second batch of kids. So I found myself very quickly, in junior high, getting involved in drugs and cutting school and just not having any concern or desire to do anything with my life. I think my parents saw it. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of teenagers out there that, you know, can relate right now with not having a lot of parental guidance or people in their lives. And so my folks moved. They said, you know, we need to get out of this big city. This was San Francisco that I was born and raised in. And so we moved up into the country thinking maybe a change of scenery might do me well. And I just further got into trouble. It didn't help. I wasn't grounded. I did some things that I just wasn't proud of. And I found myself wanting to just fill my time with medications, drinking, smoking, got involved in hallucinogenics, freebasing cocaine, and things just went south fast. I had some drug overdoses, and I felt really lost and lonely. And my sister invited me to go work in the farming community to just get away from things. And so I, at 16 years of age, I became a farmer. I went and worked on a ranch up in Northern California, farming rice. And I learned what hard work was. You get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you work on the equipment till the crop is ready to harvest. And then you work by night, late at night. And then you just drag yourself to bed and start all over again. And so I learned what farmers did and that hard work. And I made some good money. Well, I decided to kind of go back and get involved with some of the crowd I was hanging around with. And somebody talked me into an idea that I could take all that good money and buy and sell weed. And make a lot of money on the streets. Well, that turned into getting busted and arrested for the possession and sales of narcotics. God was good to me. He didn't allow me to actually sell anything and make any money. But I quickly found myself in the court system. And again, I had a sordid past. And the judge told me, he said, you know, he said, you're a troubled kid and you got a couple of options. He said, you can spend a little time in juvenile hall. We're going to give you a little 2-year sentence in juvenile hall. And then we'll reevaluate whether or not we want you to be a resident in the county of Sonoma in the state of California. And so when I turned 18, they had to do something with me. And I guess there was no reform, just loneliness. And so they asked me to leave the state. So I moved to Hawaii, where my brother was in the military. And if you know anything about Hawaii, that's where they grow all that weed. And I found myself just further in trouble. I was lonely, needy. And so I moved back, kind of snuck back into California, didn't tell the judge or anybody, and moved in with my parents and laid low. And my mom had found the Lord some years back in all of her trials when we lived up in the country. So that was a good move, because my mother got away from distraction and she found the Lord and she became the patriarch of our family, in the Lord. And her whole family knows God. And so that's the lineage that God chose to just continue to grow his word and, you know, bring about his promises to our family was through my mother's side. So she continued to, you know, encourage me to come to church with her. So finally, just out of desperation, I told her, all right, if you'll just quit asking me, I'll go. Well, God knew what I needed. I attended this little church in San Francisco on Alameda Boulevard. I can't remember the pastor's name, but he taught something called hellfire and brimstone and was teaching out of Romans. And it was a teen challenge group that went to that church. So it was a bunch of young men and women who were in the same predicament that I were in. And he just knew what I needed. So did the Holy Spirit. And man, I got hit with a 2x4. I was about 20 years of age. I had no idea what happened, but I felt this compulsion to go up and receive what this gentleman was preaching. And man, you just know when you know.
Amen.
From that day forward, I've never been the same.
Amen.
And he changed me in an instant. And my friends and my family couldn't believe it.
That's great.
Because I was such a rascal. But, you know, I had some dreams and visions. He was good to me. He knew what I needed. And one of the things he put in my heart, there was a couple of things. And so this is why I know his word is so true and he's so true, is he put in my heart to have a family, because I felt like I didn't have one. I had brothers and sisters. I had a mom and a dad, but I didn't feel connected. And so he put me in a family, a church family. And so I started to grow and learn and meet other Christians and find out more about the Lord. And then he put in my heart to raise a family. And I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know anything about that, but it was in my heart. And so the scriptures that he would share with me would be about filling your quiver with arrows and all of these great scriptures. And I was going, okay, what does that mean? And so it wasn't long before he brought a couple of great gals. And what's funny is they pursued me. I didn't really have any desire any longer to pursue ladies. I just wanted to pursue God, but he kept bringing these gals in front of me. And I got marriage proposals. And I was like, isn't it supposed to be the other way around? I had two gals ask me. One came back, one that I used to know. She said, are we supposed to get married? And I was like, I don't know. Let's ask God. And she's like, I guess not. She didn't want to ask God. And then I had another gal who was new Christian, and she proposed to me. And I said, I don't think so. I mean, I'm willing to explore it, but I don't think so. And she just wanted to get married. And I was like, I don't know. And then another gal came into my path, and she took one look at me, and she said, I'm going to marry that man. And she went to our pastor and said, I'm going to marry that guy. And we were in a Christian ministry home, and they quickly separated us. They moved her across town. Smart pastor. And so anyway, I ended up marrying this beautiful woman in 1985, just a few years later, after just basking in the Lord and learning to grow in God, being involved, my heart was called to the streets. I did evangelism in the streets, preaching the word. Just I went to Berkeley and preached on their campus. I had no idea what I was talking about. It was crazy. I did these skits in the streets, and I just wanted to go tell people about the Lord. So, one of the ways that I interviewed this gal, now my wife, Janet, beautiful bride, 36 years. God put it on my heart to raise a family. I said, well, how many kids do you want to have? She said, well, at least five. And I said, I do. let's do this. So 8 kids later, we've got the 8th grandkid in the oven right now. My greatest joy and passion are my kids, my grandkids. And then just taking action. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, just going to tell you. But God is giving me this unique ability to take action. Like, he talks to me, and if I don't do it, I'm in trouble. So, you have to start by feeding your family.
Yeah.
And so I jumped in. I actually went to college and got a trade degree, spent 3 years learning the painting field. And so I was a painting contractor for 25 years, fed my family, but there was something that was missing along the way, was my ability to plan for the future, because I was just spending so much time hand to mouth. And so somewhere around, oh gosh, about 2000, the Lord began to put on my heart. He's like, you need to do something different. You need to reinvent yourself. And I had no idea what it was, but my calling is and has been to be vocationally, to work with my hands, to lead teams, work with other people. And so my dad encouraged me to get involved in like real estate or insurance. And so I set off, and 2 years while I was working, I went to night school and picked up licensing and accreditations, and so I was separated, really. I felt like I went on a 2-year mission, because I hardly saw my family working at day and schooling by night. And so I knew I needed to get serious. And so I quickly transitioned, and I poured my heart and soul into it. And one of the callings that God had given my wife and I during this time was that we were to be wealth producers for the kingdom of God. So that's an interesting call. It's hard to find in the scripture. Like, what does it mean to be a wealth producer and to sow back into the kingdom with our time and money? And so I think I had been in his school for a number of years, where he taught us to trust him, raising 8 kids, by providing exactly what we needed. And it generally came in the 11th hour. So God has been so faithful. He has always provided every need. And so we built our faith and always provide in that 11th hour. And so when we transitioned, we said, well, God, what do you want to do? You said we were going to be wealth producers and we can, you know, it's beans and rice every night. So how can we help other people? Well, he taught us a lot of different ways over the last 15 years that we've been transitioning into this, my wife and I. And I thought it was going to be cake and honey. But what I quickly discovered was that I needed mentors and I needed education and I needed people to come around me that I could trust. And I needed principles to guide me, financial and spiritual principles. So I'll wrap this up, Joe. I know it's getting long, but fast forward into this, and about 3-4 years into this real estate, finance, education journey, I did quite well. I found myself earning $1 million a year in income. So we went from beans and rice to making really good money. And the problem is that I didn't have a good education. And I didn't really check the company that I was keeping. So about 36 months into this, I found the FBI knocking on my door. They came to my house and they wanted to question me. And they said, what can you tell us about this? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm just a salesperson. Yeah, but you're the number one salesperson. So you must know something about what this company or companies have been up to. And I said, well, I don't know, but I'm willing to talk to you about it. Well, all of a sudden I got a call from the Securities and Exchange Commission. And they wanted to have some interviews with me because they said things that we were doing weren't licensed or regulated in states and different nations because we were expanding. And I was like, uh-oh, does that mean I'm in trouble? And then all of a sudden, a grand jury wanted to interview me. And so the layers of the onions began to peel off. And the people that were leading these companies are now sitting in federal prisons as we speak. So earning $1 million is one thing. Losing $1 million is another. But what I discovered, it's the journey that God wanted me to be on and the trust that he wanted me to have and the people that he wanted to teach me how to learn to surround myself with. And so I've been very careful to select my mentors. And you know, you still don't know until you get in the trenches and work with people who they really are. And so I can tell you this field that I'm in now has a lot of sordid characters. It's not what people think. It really isn't. This and the Lord told me to get in and serve and roll up my sleeves. And so everything fell apart in 2007. I mean, the whole industry fell apart, real estate and insurance, but mine really fell apart. I had to file bankruptcy. We didn't know where our next meal was going to come. We didn't make our mortgage payment for 5 years. I didn't know if my kids and I were going to be homeless living underneath the bridge. But we just trusted the Lord.
Amen.
So in 2011 and 12, God said, I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? He said, take that insurance license and go serve the senior population. Go serve that group of people. And I said, well, I don't know how to do it. He said, well, just begin. So with 10 years under my belt, I set out to learn something about this thing we call Medicare. And what I discovered was there were very few people that could mentor me. There was no education. There's no courses, college courses. I reached out to hospitals, doctors, nurses, insurance companies, And they had little bits of information, but just not enough to put the puzzle together. So I just have been trusting the Lord for the last 10 years to figure out everything that I could. And God has put me in a really amazing position of service. My clients are seniors. I love them because they're the most valuable, I don't even want to call them asset, but they're the most important part of our country and our nation. They've got the experience and they've got the testimonies and they've led and bled and have been the people that have forged what I'm building on and my kids are building on. It's the history of our country. And then my clients are other people who are passionate about the same mission that I've had. And I've hired over 200 people on this journey, independent agents, and I've had to sort them out. And currently I have a team of 45 people who I feel have the same passion and mission of serving our communities. And it's easy to sort folks out because, well, you got to make money and pay your bills. And it's okay. But you quickly find out whether people have a vision. And so I've built a training organization that filters out and trains people in my industry. And trust me, it's not easy to be in the space that I'm in. And I wouldn't be here if I hadn't come through all those issues because it's a highly regulated industry. I have to be licensed with my state insurance license. I have to be federally licensed. So I'm federally licensed with AHIP, and I have to do those certifications every year. And then I have to pass criminal and background checks every year with the insurance companies. And every month we have to run ourselves through databases because we're dealing with private information, HIPAA, and private information of individuals and how we protect that information and care for that as we do for our senior population. So God has put me under a microscope. So anyway, I could go on and on, but you know, I know you have some questions and there's, I think, some important things that people need to know, especially during these times, that can give them some hope and some clarity and where to turn in times where they need information. Because as we age and we hit that magic number, that maturity of 65, where we just kind of, one of my clients today who's 72, he said, "You've just joined a very unique group." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you're 60 now." And he said, "People like me in the 70s and 80s, we begin to trust guys like you."
Except for you.
And I said, "That's cool. Tell me more."
It's so, boy, what a great testimony. I know we've shared how the Lord's walked with you all the way. And yeah, so many people we talk with, and their kids too, who are, what would they be, guys, in their 50s, and mom and dad are in their 70s, and they wonder how they're doing. And anybody have a question that you wanted to ask? Well, you could see why this guy's special in my life. Yeah, Ron, that's Ron.
I have a question because I've just experienced that nightmare just this year. I'm one of those brain dead people who forget how old I am and didn't think anything about Social Security or Medicare at all. We were taking care of my wife's mom, dealing with all kinds of medical stuff and insurance, but somehow it never occurred to me that it was my turn. But found out that there's a deadline that you have to apply for your Social Security and your Medicare. Otherwise, there's a penalty. So two things share with us. What's the deadline for which birthday you need to apply by? And number two, what's the penalty if you don't apply? And then number three, if you could briefly explain to us the alphabets. A, B, C, D, G, and then the old Advantage thing. Because no one at Social Security can give you a straight answer. And it's the Medicare true. People, everybody I talk to, give me different answers.
It's true. It's so true. That's a great question, Ron. So there's a few questions there. I'll start with the one that you asked is timelines. So there's something that each and every one of us have done. We've paid into Social Security, Medicare. And so it's a deduction, and we do forget about it. It comes out of a paycheck if we were W-2 employees, or if we're 1099 self-employed people, we paid that Social Security income tax of about 7.5 matched by an employer W-2 or 15% of your income and into a fund. And if we've done that for 10 years or 40 quarters, it doesn't have to be consecutive, it makes us eligible for Medicare Part A. That's the A, Apple. And that's primarily hospitalization, and I'll come back to that. Now, that if you had to pay that premium today and you had never paid into it, you can. If you're a citizen for 5 years, you can pay that premium, and it's about $450 a month. So you've paid into that, and that's something that Medicare is not going to ask you for. And then there is a Part B. So I'm going to just take it a little differently, as in Bravo. That's the B letter. And I'll come back to the timeline in just a second. So I'll stick to the A and B. And that comes with a premium when you enroll. And this year, it's $148.50, and that changes from year to year. So that's a monthly premium, which gives you your building blocks, your Medicare building blocks, A and B. But let's go back to timelines. So if we have put 10 years or 40 quarters and we're eligible, when we turn that magic number 65, Medicare says we can flip the switch and move into Medicare. Well, the law actually requires it. You can no longer be on individual health care. You have to actually leave and terminate your individual plan and move into Medicare. And they give you 7 months in which to figure it out. And that's really not a long period of time. It sounds like it, but it's not. And so 3 months before your birth month, the month of your birth month, and 3 months after, you start by enrolling in Part B with Social Security. And boy, has it been a challenge the last couple of years during COVID, because you couldn't talk to anybody, you couldn't go to Social Security and show up. And it's been one of the most challenging events of my tenure and for people in this space. So you're in good company. Or if you remain employed, and you have something called credible coverage, means you're part of an employer-sponsored plan, you can remain on your employer plan, and you do not have to enroll in Medicare Part A and B. You have A automatically and or B, and you remain covered with credible Part D coverage, prescription drug coverage primarily is what they're looking for. That's equal to or better than Medicare. And I won't get down into the clinical side of that, but there's 6 major classes of medications that have to be covered under Part D. And if those classes are covered, it's considered credible. And so those are the enrollment periods. If you have end-stage renal disease or Lou Gehrig's disease or some of those things, there's early entry, or if you've been disabled, medically disabled for 2 years, and on the 25th month, you can enter Medicare prior to turning 65. So those are some of the other ways to acquire Medicare. So if we don't take action, Ron, the government is punitive if we haven't figured that out yet. And so they have an incentive program, And they charge you 1% per month on the national average for Part D, as in Delta. So now we're going to talk about the D word, A, B, and D. And if you don't enroll in your D during that credible time, you start earning a 1% per month on the national average of $35 with a 10% penalty annually. Now, that doesn't seem like much. It's $3.50 on average. And for Part B, as in Bravo, if you don't enroll, it's a 1% per month, 10% annually penalty. And that's on whatever the premium is for the year. And this year, it's $148.50. So that would be about $14 and change for a penalty. Now, if you decide you need to enroll, and most people say, well, I don't take any medications, why do I need it? Or I'll just you know, go without it for until I need it. Well, when they discover they need it, one, you can't get it. You have to wait for the open enrollment period that comes around between October 15th and December 7th to enroll for a January 1 effective. So you might be caught needing some medications and needing to come out of pocket. That's even scarier than the penalty. And then for Part B, they have something called the general election period, if this hasn't gotten complicated enough already. We have to wait till January 1 to March 31st to enroll in Part B. And they don't allow it to be effective until July 1st of that year. So if you've dropped out, you can go 18 months after you realize you had made a mistake without any health care coverage, and be responsible for the entire cost of your health care out of pocket. And two people just told me this week they got their bills for their surgeries, and one was $148,000 and the other was $123,000 for simple surgeries. So that's not what Medicare pays, but that's the bill that they receive, right? There's this assignment. So here's the problem with the punitive penalties. They assess those penalties, not like a speeding ticket. The last speeding ticket I got, I ran a rolling California, we call it. You come to the stop sign, you don't quite stop, and you go through it. And it just so happens I didn't look left to see my neighborhood police officer sitting right there waiting for guys like me to roll stop signs. And they pulled me over, and I tried to talk my way out of it. And I got $105 rolling the red speeding ticket. And I said, boy, that's a fresh reminder. And I won't do that again. And I tend to stop more frequently than I do than I roll. And but with Medicare, when they issue your speeding ticket for not having Part D and B, you pay that penalty every single month for the rest of your life. So if you go for 10 years without Part D, that's $35. And if you go 10 years with your Part B, well, that's $140. And so that's nearly $175, $80 that you actually pay every single month the rest of your life. It's a rough one. Whoa. So we encourage
people.
It's a racket to get that information.
Sorry.
Often and early. Yeah, it's rough. So hopefully that answered some of your question. And now I'm going to come over to Part C. I told Joe I wanted to hold up a little diagram. I'm going to tell you that this little diagram is the best that I've ever seen. I don't know if you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
But that A and B I talked about is that red, white, and blue card you see right there. That's the card that you receive when you enroll. And then Medicare actually has simplified the process. You're going to see two options. Medicare is partnered with private insurance companies. And you go down two paths after you have that Part A and B. One is to stay on A and B and supplement it with a Medicare supplement, which you pay a premium for. And it either covers some or all of your medical expenses. That's quite nice. And they call that portable healthcare. You can go anywhere Medicare is offered in the United States and they're accepting patients and get your health care. And then you have that Part D, that pesky Part D we talked about. Let me see if I can point to it right there. And you add that, and it's everything's a la carte on the menu. A and B, your supplement, and Part D. And you choose one based on, in California, we have about 25 of them to choose from. It's all based on the medications that you take or don't take.
Yeah.
And then the other path is Medicare. Uh-oh, here's that other letter, Part C. So Part C is everything bundled up together, all of that pushed into one program. I like to call it all-inclusive. I like vacationing where you just show up and you show up at the smorgasbord and you can get your virgin margarita or your meal and, you know, use the pool, and you're not paying for everything. They just bundle it up. You get one card. And then they add additional benefits that Medicare does not cover. Original Medicare covers only what Medicare covers. And then these companies compete for your business, and their goal is to add benefits. And I'm not kidding you. They have dog sitting.
Yeah, that's right.
They have food.
Yeah.
Food cards. Gym memberships,
yeah.
Vision, eyewear, transportation, you name it, they put it in there. And the goal is to put you in what we call managed care. Now, I know the doctor's got questions here because I got questions for them. And yeah. they put you in a managed care program to help you get in and get preventatives and everything that will keep you out of the hospital. That's the goal. And that's where you choose a doctor. You work within a medical group and you use their group of pharmacies. So yeah. Did that help explain the A, the B, the D, and the C, and the penalties and when you sign up? That was some loaded questions there, Ron.
We got about
much better than this than the whole book I got.
Is that called Medicare and You?
The encyclopedia.
We call that Together We Are. Together We Are Confused.
Oh my! We got about probably 5 or 6 minutes. 5 or 6 minutes. Craig, Tank, are you there? You know, I've got the little signs up, so I can't see you, but you're behind the airplane, I think.
The interesting part of C is, which I've never known as Part C, is the ACA, the Accountable Care Act by Obama, and that's created this Part C. So it's called Population Health Management, Death Squads, blah, 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 20,000 pages of, you know, written stuff that no one looked at for sure. But, I mean, there were some good things in that. The portability of insurance, doesn't matter what you have, you can still go whether you're over 65 or under 65. But in the medical community, what that is, let's say a county has 50,000 Medicare patients. They're going to take 5% of that or a percentage. The first time they're going to take a shot at this is a group of physicians to try and manage those people. And what the management is, they give you benchmarks or dashboards. So for diabetes, it's doing A1Cs every 3 months. Or for colon screening, you make sure 50 or older males are screened or they've had a family history of cancer. Breast mammograms, ultrasounds. So the certain diseases are very well picked and have very strict, and it's how well you do that you get money back as a physician group, the better you do. So it's kind of a game at managing health populations, which is funny because, I mean, way back, probably 15 years ago, the insurance industry went into managed care, where they made it the doctors at risk, the bean counters, the private insurances said, we're going to give you this many dollars for all those patients. And you guys just figure out how to divide it. Oh, my gosh. Mm. Talk about a conflict, right? Well, I don't want to see that person. I'm not going to get paid for it, right? So that's horrible. But money drives people to do things, right? So my input to this would be, like I've said before, what she does and I help do saves more lives than what I do as a surgeon. So I put out fires. I treat people with their perforated diverticulitis, their appendicitis, trauma from a gunshot wound or a car accident, just things that were preventable completely or at least maybe delayed. So what our coaching program does is take away these diseases like diabetes mellitus 2, not one. That's a genetic problem. So I would say genetically probably 40% of what we get is, you know, determined by your genes. But then that can be exponentiated by our behavior. And then there's socioeconomic and other behavioral things that alter how well we do for longevity. So this program takes these people, I mean, it eliminates, we've had people on hypertensive meds, they're gone. And overweightness helps feed cancer. You know, you look at the top five CDC causes for death. Every single one of them is in this health program. Even the third one, which is trauma. Those people are altered. They're not motor vehicle accidents anymore. They're collisions because someone in that accident was drunk or altered. And it's not an accident anymore. It's a predictable phenomenon because they were altered. So this program looks at those things. But it would alter healthcare in America and the world dramatically if physicians would take a grasp of this program and get people to these coaches that hold these people accountable, which is probably the key ingredient. So, yeah, that's my input.
Sorry. Stephen, I was going to say, I think there's two subjects that people don't like talking about. Well, probably taxes also, but I was going to say health, which is what I do, and insurance. Nobody, or budget, right? Nobody wants to talk about these things or address it, but they're going to affect every single person. You either deal with it now or you deal with it later, right?
I got to say, I love your heart because you're doing it like we're doing it because we're helping mankind. Amen. Each individual life we touch is benefited. And you know, as these older people get really old, they're like childlike. Their memory goes, they're afraid of technology, and you're there to save those people from making mistakes. I love that.
Yeah. Boy,
I got a ditto of that one also. The number of scams and creatures involved in this stuff when we were dealing with my mother-in-law is absolutely mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. Mind-boggling. If only by the grace of God, I didn't go to jail.
We'd have got you, Ron. We'd have sprung it. You know, we need another hour. You got to come back next week. We need another hour. But I got the 1.5 minute sign coming at me, which means the dark comes through and scratches me in the nose if I'm not careful, Stephen. But Stephen, we appreciate your testimony. Now we know, just like Tank, Dr. Thayer, Tank said, and Stephanie, this is where your heart is. This is why God was preparing you to use you this way. You've helped me. Yeah. I don't have time. You've helped me incredibly. So I want to thank you. We want to thank you. And we're going to have to schedule you again. I mean, what's you know, you got plenty of time.
Honestly, I knew this could really, you know, it could go a lot of different directions, but I want to ditto what the Thayers are saying. A part of what I see is 50%, let's just put it this way, 50% of the expense of Medicare are medications, prescription drugs. And it blew my mind as one of the things that I do is I do physician research, medical group research, prescription research, and cost analysis. That's my job. And to educate and walk people through it. Well, I see the same medications being issued in the same dosage and the same quantities over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm thinking, how could the same people need the same medication? There's something wrong here. And so that's where 50% of all our Medicare dollars are going, is in medication costs. And it's got to change. Something has to change in this area. Besides all the predators, we can talk all about that, man. I rescue people. That's what we do all day long, is rescue people from the predators.
Right.
And that's what we do. We pull them out of the jaws of people who don't have their best interest in mind. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, I have to temper my anger because, man, I want to reach through and grab people sometimes. But I'll give you an example.
I only got 15 seconds.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well,
we're going to have to roll back with this. They're going to cut us off.
Got to come back now.
Okay. Yeah. They got to come back.
You got to come back. All in favor of him coming back, raise your right hand. Okay. We'll get this real quick. I'll get a hold of him tomorrow. Okay. Thanks so much, Stephen. God bless you and keep you. And everybody listening in tonight, thanks so much for being with us. The people we bring, this is another great man of God right here. And this is a man we want to talk more with you about later. So we'll do that again real soon. Thanks, Tank. Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Paul. God bless you, Ron. Okay. Thanks, guys. We'll see you later. Okay. See ya. Talk to you later, Stephen.
Bye. Bye.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.